You'll open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 12. April 11, 33 years ago, was an Easter Sunday. And it was on that Sunday Jalynn and I were married. And every April 11th, since that day, we have commemorated and celebrated our wedding. We've done it in a variety of ways and in a variety of places. The first year that we were married on April the 11th, we went to Luby's Cafeteria. She got a bowl of soup, I got a bowl of soup. She got a soft drink, I got a soft roll. We got one piece of pie and we split it. And you think, no, that was kind of sad. No, it was really great. It was like a feast for us. We made $12,000 that year and we felt like that was really hitting the town. Over the years leading up to our 33rd anniversary, which will be this next April 11th, we've celebrated in many places, in many ways, and every year is a wonderful commemoration of that very special day in our lives. Now, all of us have moments like that. We have days, we have times when we go back and we reflect on particular episodes and events in our lives. Might be a birthday. Now, the birthday in many homes is a very special time. When our kids were growing up, we had birthday week. That is, in that week, you got to pick out all of the meals. We would go out and we would celebrate as a family, so you got to pick out the restaurant within reason. And it all culminated on the birthday of one of the children, or Jalynn and myself. Well, that's what we're about to do in just a moment. We're going to commemorate, we're going to celebrate a very special moment in Christian history. We're going to celebrate when the Passover meal became the Lord's Supper. Now, a lot of people aren't familiar with the fact that the Lord's Supper hasn't always been a part of the people of God. Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed. They gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem on a Thursday evening, not in their minds to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was one of the most important celebrations in Jewish life because it commemorated God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. It reminded them of how God acted on their behalf. And he brought the most powerful nation in the world to its knees. He brought the most powerful nation in the world, which had subjugated God's people into slavery. It brought them to the point that the Egyptians begged the Jewish people to leave. God had already brought 9 plagues on the Egyptian people. And after the 10th plague, the Jewish people left Egypt having plundered the Egyptians. That 10th plague was the taking of the life of the oldest male child in every family. Well, not every family, every Egyptian family. For God had made provision for the house of Israel, and any of the Egyptians that would have listened to him, that if they would kill a year-old lamb, spotless, without blemish, and they would take the blood of that lamb and smear it over the doorpost, their oldest male child would be safe. But if they did not do that, God was sending a death angel through the land, and every family that failed to follow God's prescribed instructions experienced devastation, heartache, and loss. And just as we celebrate every year a birthday or an anniversary or a particular special day, The Jewish people celebrated Passover because it just reminded them that they belonged to God and that God had loved them and delivered them from the hand of their enemies. But in that upper room, Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper. But it was based on imagery from the Passover meal. Look with me in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. Exodus 12, 23 says this, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into the house to smite you." Paul makes reference to this, only he applies the lamb that dies to Jesus. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5. "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I want to take just a few minutes as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper to talk with you about Christ, our Passover lamb. And I'd like to think about what he accomplished and what he did in light of the Passover. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that the judge and the Savior is the same person. The judge and the Savior is the same person. Now you might wonder, Pastor, is that sentence grammatically correct? It looks like that the verb is should be replaced by the verb are. But I've intentionally and specifically chosen the verb is. Because the verb are communicates the idea of a compound subject, two entities. But what we're talking about is a single God. That our God is both judge and Savior. And we worship one God who's manifested himself in three persons. And so I've specifically stated it this way, the judge and Savior is the same person. Because the God who brought judgment on the Egyptians, who refused to heed his warning, is the same God that offered salvation to the Jewish people and to all who would heed his warning. He passed over. You see, a lot of people, they think about God in this way. God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, he's a cruel God. He's an angry God. He's a wrathful God. He's a God of judgment. But the God of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's kind and gentle. He's like a shepherd. He's benevolent and gracious. But to think about God in that way is heretical. For the God who brings judgment is also the God who saves. It is one and the same God who through Jesus Christ saves those who put their faith in him and judges those who refuse to do so. The judge and the Savior is the same person. The second thing that I want you to think about is this. Salvation was and is by substitution. A lamb had to be slaughtered. A lamb had to die. And that lamb died in the place of that family. For the blood would be drained from that animal and the blood would be smeared on the lintel and the doorpost. And when the destroyer, the death angel, passed through the land of Egypt and he saw that blood, he was reminded that a lamb died in place of the family. So there was no one in the family that had to die. That's the way that it was at Passover, as it was experienced back in Egypt, and that's the way that it is today. The only way for us to avoid judgment, the only way for us to not be eternally damned, the only way for us not to bear the punishment for our own sin is for a lamb to die in our place, for one to take our stead, to one to bear our punishment, to one who would bleed on our behalf. Salvation was and is by substitution. In the Exodus, a lamb would die. In our day, Christ has died. The third thing that I want you to notice is this. The lamb's blood had to be sprinkled after it had been shed. That there had to be individual appropriation. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, each family had to take the blood and smear it on the lintel and the doorpost. It wasn't enough just to take the life of the lamb. There had to be individual appropriation of the divine provision. That is, God had to see the blood before he would save the family. And the same is true today. It's not enough to say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for sinners. I believe that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. I believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I believe because I was raised in Sunday school. I attended church. I would go to vacation Bible school. I went on youth retreats. It's not enough to know. The gospel has to be appropriated. It has to be believed. The message has to be embraced. Christ has to be received as Savior and Lord. There must be an individual appropriation for God of God's offer of salvation before judgment can be avoided. And then fourth, each family that was rescued by God had been purchased for God. That is, each family that was rescued by God, that wasn't judged and did not experience the horrific tragedy of the death of their oldest male child, had been bought by God, been purchased by God. They belonged to God, and they were to live for God. That is, God did not secure their life to allow them to live as they wanted to live and to do as they wanted to do. They belonged to him. He had bought them. He had redeemed them. He had secured their salvation. And what was true of them is true of us today. God does not save a person to allow a person to go their own way. He has saved us in order to redeem us unto himself. Those that have been redeemed belong to God. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And if we don't want to belong to him, then we don't belong to him. But when we receive salvation as a gift, and we're clothed in a righteousness that we don't deserve, we are attaching ourselves to the Savior. And what we're about to experience in just a moment is the celebration of that. And it's only for people who actually believe that. It's only for people who say, my life belongs to God. It's not my life to choose what I will do with it. It's not my life to sit on a porch and just serve casually or incidentally. It's not my life just to drop in and out. My life belongs to God. My entire life belongs to Him. Every breath I take belongs to Him, and it affects the choices that I make. That's what it meant to Israel to experience the redemption that God provided through the Passover, and that's what it means for us today as well. You may be a guest with us today, and you may be wondering, well, Pastor, are we allowed and permitted to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you today? As you are reminding us of what God did in the Exodus and what He's going to do and what He has done for us through Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're actively involved in an evangelical church, you've experienced believer's baptism, and then we would invite you to participate with us today. If you're seeking to follow Christ and make Him Lord, and it may look like you're taking one step forward and two steps back, but you're picking yourself up and by the grace of God, struggling to move forward in your Christian discipleship, we invite you to participate with us today. If you're not actively involved in an evangelical church, and you're not seeking to follow Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you not to participate today. It really doesn't matter if you're a member or not a member. If you're not seeking to follow Jesus, the last thing you want to do is to partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's not for perfect people. It's for forgiven people who believe their lives belong to Jesus. I say, Pastor, does it really benefit me that much to partake of the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. It's a spiritual feast. What I mean by that is it's a means of grace. Just like when I read my Bible with an open heart and open mind, and the Spirit strengthens me. When I stand up and I worship as our worship leaders lead us into the presence of God, I'm strengthened. That is, the beauty of worship is it honors God, and the Spirit uses it to strengthen me. Well, when I serve in the church, and when you serve in the church, and we've got so many wonderful people who serve, God uses that to strengthen us spiritually. The same is true with the Lord's Supper. When it is appropriately taken, when my heart longs for Jesus and I want to serve and love and follow Him, I don't feel anything necessarily, but I don't feel anything necessarily when I read my Bible. But the Bible says that it's like food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The same is true with the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to encourage you today, if you know Jesus, you're seeking to follow Jesus, be strengthened today. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and the chairman of our deacons, Sean Vietz, is going to assist me as we distribute the juice and the bread in just a moment. Our deacons will come forward, and our worship pastor will come and lead us in song. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you this morning. Thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which transitioned from the Passover meal in that upper room in AD 30, the first week of April, we pray in Jesus' name our souls will be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, if you'll come forward, we'll distribute the bread. If you'll just hold the piece of bread for just a moment, I'm going to ask you to direct your attention to the screen. I'm going to ask if you'll follow along with me. In fact, read with me. We'll read congregationally in unison this passage from Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll take the wafer. Follow along and read with me. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Would you take and eat? Father, thank you that the one that took the book is the one who died in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men will distribute the juice. I'm going to ask if you'll stand, if you'll just hold the cup. We're going to read another passage of Scripture. In fact, the following passage from what we've just read, we'll read it aloud in unison together. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing a song of worship in response. Would you read along with me? "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." You take and drink. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word teaches us without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And yet Jesus Christ shed his blood that we might be purchased and that we might belong to you. And no forgiveness of sin. Accept our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.